Well, I think it goes without saying that we had a great week at camp. You know, camps go like churches do, like Christians do. We're supposed to get better every year. And Christians should grow more spiritual every year. Churches should become more Christ-like in everything they do. And of course, camps do also. And they built the theme this year around a movie that was made way back, not too far long ago, but dealing with the Bourne identity, with a guy by the name of Jason Bourne, who was a secret agent. And in that particular movie, he loses his memory, and the whole movie he's trying to find out who he is. And all the forces that are against him want to keep him from finding out who he is. Well, we took that idea and developed it into a spiritual aspect, the born-again identity. And the week for me in my preaching, and everybody was followed this line, was to help these kids find their true identity in Christ by being born again. I built each night on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17, where it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things become new." And I build each night on the seven things that changed about them the day they got saved, which obviously will be good for any Christian, including all of you out there, because within these seven is where you find your true identity in Christ, that you've been born again. The first night, I dealt with the first three that changed the day we got saved. I told them that when they got saved, there was a change in the inner man, salvation, soul separated from their flesh, and you know how that goes. And then the second thing I told them Monday night was, once the inner man got changed, then the outer man got changed, and now become a witness for Christ because of what took place on the inside. The third thing that night I told them is that when the inner man got changed and the outer man got changed, also the end of man got changed. Now they know for sure that when they die, they're going to go to heaven to be with the Lord. And I focused on that Monday night. Tuesday night I came back and, I recapped and said, you know, the first three, the inner man, the outer man, the end of man. And then the next two things that night that I focused on that changed the day they got saved, the first one was their perspective changed. Now they have the ability to see things from God's standpoint. Now they have the ability not to see things from the way the world paints it, but to see how it's painted through the Word of God based on the inner man, the outer man, and the end of man. Tuesday night, the second thing I told them is once their perspective changed, their purpose in life now changes. And now because of the first four things, they now really begin to understand who they are and what their purpose is in life and why God saved them in the first place. Wednesday night, which was our last night, I kind of rounded everything up and I went back and we talked briefly about the inner man, the outer man, the end of man, perspective of man, the purpose of man. And then the last two that I said changed the day they got saved was the passion of man. Now you are going to love the things that God loves. You're going to spend the time in the Word of God through being taught and trained to find out what God loves and what He doesn't love and make those things that He does love the things in your life. And the last thing that I gave them was the patience of man changed. I didn't want anybody leaving that camp thinking that the Christian life and growing in the Lord was going to happen just like that. It takes patience. It takes time. And I showed them a few key things in the Bible that gives them a pretty good understanding of how much time it takes. I told them, I said, you know, when the Lord showed up at the first coming of Christ, He took His apostles, the 12 apostles, and He spent 3.5 years with them before He died on the cross and went back to heaven. But in 3.5 years, he gave them everything in his mind that they needed to be able to carry on his work. And I said, you give me a young man or a young lady and give me 3.5 years of their undivided attention that they get into the ministry with the guys that are here working with them. I said, it'll change their lives, but it takes patience to do that. And I also showed them the alternative to that was back in the book of Daniel chapter 1 and Daniel chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar, when he took the 3 Hebrew children and Daniel, the Bible says they were children of the king's seed. They were in the line of Christ. And he wants to change them from the identity that they have with God and Israel into the identity of Babylon. And the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar charged his eunuch. He charged them with taking these guys and feeding them and giving them everything that Babylon, a type of the world, all the filth that they had, that at the end of 3 years they could stand before King Nebuchadnezzar. And I told the kids, you know what? It'll take 3 years, maybe 3.5, for you to be everything that God wants you to be, well on your way. Or it takes about 3 years for the devil and the world to have you, to destroy you, that you'll probably never do anything for God. And I showed them how that this was the real key, was to get the understanding of who they are in Christ, our born-again identity. Then I gave them, and this was a personal goal for me that I wanted to really hammer into them. Because most camps, whenever they go home, the end of camp, it's over. And I really drove into these kids' heads that camp was not going to be over on Thursday. Camp was just a time to get them alone, get them together, get them in the Word of God, that God could really do something in their life. But the real work starts once they left that camp and are back in church this morning, where they're going to be Thursday night for youth group, up into Timothy, up in all the different areas that we have. And I tried to get them to see 3 key areas. 3 key areas of their lives that God has provided for them that they must understand and get these things into their lives if they're going to make it. I told them, I said, this year at camp, there's kids that were at camp last year that are here today that are doing really well. There's kids that were at camp last year that are struggling with some things, and then there's kids that were at camp last year, they're not here this year. And I said, you will fall into one of those 3 categories. My goal is to help you next year be farther along down the line, that you too can maybe be a counselor or this or that and really help somebody. But I said, it's only going to happen if you understand the 3 things that God has provided for you. And as I built the 7 things, broke them down every night, I took one of these every night and kind of tied them all together. And yet, I'm going to tell you folks, I was preaching that to your kids at camp, but I'm going to preach it to you this morning because it will work for you too. And each night I try to get them to see a different thing that God provided for them. The first night, which was Monday, I told them the first thing that God has provided for you in our church, in our youth ministry, working with Danny and Jamie and Jared and Kenzie, the first thing that he has provided for you is a place to believe. A place to begin to learn to believe the things that God wants you to believe. Salvation, spiritual growth, how to stay away from the world. And I said, God has provided you a place to believe. Your youth group, this church. God provided this church that everybody in it would have these 3 things. And if you don't put these 3 things in your life, you're going to fall by the wayside. And the first one was a place for you to believe. The second one, which was on Tuesday night, is I told them that God not only gave them a place to believe, but God gave them a place to belong. And we talked about making the right relationships, having the right associations. We talked about to get a place where you could get all the help and all the right direction as you grow. Let me tell you something, mom and dads. as this camp went out and went on, it was very clear that your children are struggling with things that maybe you don't even know about. Our job is to help you and help them. It's invaluable for you to have someone that is around their age that it can identify with things that they will take to that maybe they won't bring to you. And it's imperative for you to have somebody that is representing your interest in your children, that when they don't feel they can come to you for whatever reason, right or wrong, somebody can get in their world and make sure they don't make the wrong choices in life. A place to get all the help in the right direction as they grow in the Lord. I gave him Proverbs 27:17, where the Bible says that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. That's what we do. That's what we do in this church. It's not just in the youth department. We help each other stay sharp. The Bible's likened to a sword in Hebrews chapter 4, and most of God's people today have lost their edge when it comes to the Word of God. We try to help each other, try to get these kids to understand that they needed to be in youth group. They need to be there on Thursday night. They need to be up in Timothy on Saturday morning. They need to be at the activities. They need to have a place where they build the right relationships that we can help mom and dad. Never take the place of mom and dad, but help mom and dad get the goals of their kids. So the first night a place to believe, the second night a place to belong, and then the third night I focused on a place to become. This church, the youth group, is a place for your children and you as mom and dad to become everything that God wants you to be. A place you can build a foundation the day you get saved. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you build on that foundation. Gold, silver, precious stones. I went through and told them what each one of those meant. I gotta say this, and I can't speak enough about it. I've done a lot of camps, 50 plus years, probably more than I could ever count, all over this country. Actually, all over the world. I've done them in different countries. I've done them all through here for 50 plus years, man. I probably did 3 or 4, 5 camps a year. You put the math to it. And I know something about camps. I know what makes them work. I know what makes them not work. And I want to tell you that for me, in my experience, the key to a successful camp is not the guy that preaches, though he needs to preach the Bible. But that's not the key. The key is not all of the fun things that you do, but they're vital important, or really how many services you have a day. The real key to success of any camp, now listen to me, will be the spirit of that camp. I've been in camps, I've had camps where there was a prevailing spirit in it that was against, you know, what I was trying to do. This year, the spirit of this camp was incredible. I stress with my people in this church that work with me in ministry, and certainly the people that went to camp, and you know I did this over and over again, get your attitude right or not, don't go. Because I can't afford bad spirits in a camp. One, the kids will get bad spirits. That happens when they get under conviction, and you see that, and we experience some of that. But the overriding spirit has to be the leadership. I could be the best preacher, Danny could be the best preacher and give out the best message, but if the spirit in that camp is the wrong spirit, it ain't going to work. And I want to tell you, the counselors and the staff and everybody, the spirit was incredible. I had the women in the kitchen, for instance. They never got to come to one service. That is the hardest job in the camp, as far as I'm concerned. They work long hours. They're up in the morning, and they work all through the day. By the time they get done with breakfast, it's time to start lunch. By the time they're done with lunch, it's time to start supper. By the time they clean up, the sun's going down. They missed every service. And if there's any place that a bad spirit can develop, it's in a place like that. And yet, every time I would come down, and bless their hearts, they'd keep supper for me so I could eat afterward, because I can't eat before I preach. Everybody else would know what I ate for supper. And it's a thing where their first thing was, how did it go? We were praying. How many got saved? They weren't in the service, but they were in the service in spirit. I had the grunt crew, Danny's guys that go out and they do all the grunt labor. They get everything set up. They always weren't in the services. But the spirit of those guys was they knew they were part of something that was going to change people's lives. That's the spirit we had. That's the spirit I try to build as I build leaders to be able to take into any situation. Honestly, when you start camp with AAA plus people, your report card at the end of camp is going to be AAA plus. And the guys and the gals and the staff of that camp, the spirit was incredible. And that's why throughout the week, and I don't have an exact number, but 15 or more kids got saved that week. At the end of the night, I had Danny and Jamie on this side and Jared and Kinsey on the other side. And I also preached on commitment. And I asked them, these kids, to commit to a place to believe, a place to belong, and a place to become, their youth group. And you know, in camp, you always get some holdouts. It's just the way it goes. You always get two or three, four kids, maybe that you ain't going to budge with dynamite. 98% of the kids in that camp came forward and rallied around those two guys that they were going to make a difference this year in their life. I want to thank the sponsors. The money that you gave to help camp and help the kids there, only at the judgment seat of Christ in eternity will you see the results, but I guarantee you it made a difference. And like I told her earlier, at camp, we don't spare any expenses. I want the kids to have a good time. I want them to eat well. I want them to go home with something that they can win through their memory verses, the sword drills. We'll spend $30,000, $40,000 for camp. I don't care. How do you put a price tag on what God did last week? Amen. You can't. And with this church, doesn't matter. I had a, 4th of July. And this is not a criticism. A lot of churches, you see, they host firecracker sales for 4th of July. They'll put up the churches in their lot, they'll have big tents, and they'll sell firecrackers like everybody else does. I have one guy who's a friend of mine, and this is certainly not a criticism. I see him, and he asked me what we were doing for the 4th of July, and I told him what we always do. You know, we put on a 4th of July fireworks thing, you know, that rivals anybody out there. And I said, what are you guys doing? He says, oh, we have a tent, and we're selling fireworks. Independence only allows 12 or 14 tents, and we were number one, and we got a big tent, and we really need to raise some money for church and really raise some money for that. And, you know, we want to do this, we want to do that. We got Vacation Bible School coming up, and we really need to raise the money. So we're having a firecracker, Christian tent firecracker sale, or whatever you want to call it. And he says, so that's what we're doing. He says, you don't ever have those tents? And I said, no. He says, how come? I said, and I shouldn't have said this. It got out of my mouth before. I said, we just take up an offering. I'm never going to sell firecrackers to send kids to camp. Kids going to camp, camp being successful, doesn't start in a firecracker tent. It starts in the hearts of God's people who recognize the responsibility of this church to reach the world with a gospel and not just have the gospel reach into their hearts, but reach into their wallet and give back to God everything that He's given to them and see things like last week transpire. It's incredible. And I want to thank all of you for everything that you did, especially your prayers. They were felt. They were felt. I told the kids, and I've told you this too before, but I really was hammering it into these kids. I had them where they weren't going anywhere. And if they fell asleep, I could walk up and slap them. So it was all good. But I wanted them to understand in their young lives, the life, my friend, is about the choices we make. It only takes, and I realize they're young yet and they've not really made any drastic choices that would maybe alter their life, but they're coming in their lives. And then I told them, and I'm telling you, you only get out of something what you put into it. And we had an incredible week. And yet I thought, as I was putting all this stuff together, and really throughout the week last week, I couldn't help to think that all this is also the answer to all of our struggles and turmoils that we face in life. And you'll remember last time we were in Psalm chapter 13, and it was a dismal message from the aspect that, Christianity and God's people are so defeated today. So today we're going to be back in Psalm chapter 13, and we're going to read it again, but I want to come at it from just a little different angle. But bear with me here. Psalms 13, I'm going to read the whole 6 verses again. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemies be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Now that's where we talked about last week. Let's move on this week. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Let's pray. Father, help us today. We love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for the good folks that are here today. And Lord, I love you so much. And I thank you for what you did. I enjoy preaching to these kids. I mean, we could have anybody come in anywhere in the country to preach to these kids. But nobody out there would understand the kids in my church better than I do. I watch them. I watch them grow. I know their moms and dads. I have a relationship with their moms and dads. I've helped their moms and dad through bad marriages and struggles in their own life. I've seen the miracle of God in mom and dad's life. And now I can be part of the miracle in their child's life. Nobody, you can't pay anybody to come from the outside to do that. That only can come from a man whose heart is where the preaching is. Help us, Father, today in everything that we say to help not only the kids reinforce it with them, but for mom and dad to see how important their job is to these kids now that they're back from camp. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. For his sake we ask it. Amen. Now you'll remember our first message here. We talked about a defeated Christianity. And us wanting him, as the verse says here, to consider our affliction, come to my need, come to my help. But we are never not willing to consider him in his affliction. And you remember, I took you back to Hebrews chapter 12, and I showed you the 4 ways that we need to consider him when we're going through some tough times. And, you know, we talked about considering who he was. Oh, endless study on that. What he endured, what he became. And then the end result of, in spite of all of that, the Bible says he considered a field in Proverbs 31. And he bought it. And I tried to show you at that point in time that that's what we need to do. When we get into trouble, when we have all the issues of life that human beings have, and boy, there are many, you know, this is the only answer that you can have. The world's answer is, you've heard me say it a million times, the world's answer is to put you on some kind of medication. The world's answer is to see a psychiatrist or a therapist or somebody like that. And I know somebody says, well, they're a Christian therapist, a Christian psychologist. Let me say something to you. There's no such animal. Just like there's no Jewish Christians in Hebrew. God's structure for fixing your problems is the New Testament local church. There was a guy that is a great preacher, and he's a friend of mine. He preached in his church, last year, 2 years ago, and he said something that I've never forgotten, and I really appreciated him saying it. He said, everything that you need, every need that you have, is in the house of God. That is so true. I had a lady one time that she was, and this is endless in stories I could tell you about this. She was struggling with some things. And, you know, and she had some real issues and some problems. And, you know, and I had laid out for her a place in the Bible that showed her exactly what she needed to do with her problem. And so 2 or 3 weeks passed, and she came in to see me, or I called her in, and she says, I'm just not doing very well. She says, I don't know. I said, well, let me ask you a question. Let me see. I gave you what to do. Let me see how you went into that chapter, broke it down, and then found your problem in that chapter, because that was where her problem was, in 1 Samuel someplace, I think it was 5. And I said, and then show me how you found the verses, other places, to apply to that, and then put those into your life. She hadn't done a thing. Maybe she read the passage, maybe. But it's like I always say, you only get out of something what you put into it. And I have told you many times, we all have issues. We all have problems. You're not alone in that. I'm not alone in that. But how many times have I told you, whatever problem you have, the Bible has the answer. But you have to do 3 things. First of all, you have to honestly identify the problem. Then you have to honestly isolate the problem. And then you have to take the Word of God and annihilate the problem. You have to break it down. Find out in the Bible, this is my problem. Find an example. This is what somebody else had. And then get the verses and begin to apply those verses into your life. You know why people won't do that? All my ministry, if I had people that the answer is so simple, it may take some work, but it's so simple. But you know what the real problem is? It's easier to take a pill and think that it's going to make all your problems go away. That's what the world has for you today. And I'm telling you, for whatever reason, we don't want to stop and look and identify and take ownership of what our problems are. Don't blame them on this person or that person. They're mine. And then once I identify it, I got to isolate it. Don't start talking about all the good things I do so you can ignore the problem. Forget the good things. I'm sure there's focus on the problem. And find a place in the Bible that is where your problem is at. Annihilate it. Tear it apart. That poor lady didn't do anything. As far as I know, I haven't heard from her in 20 years or so, but I guarantee you, unless something changed, she's in the same state that she was, probably worse by now. So because she was not willing in her own struggle to consider his struggles and find the answers. These 4 considerations will always help us keep our perspective, because that's what we lose when we lose our edge. And it all, as I told your kids, it all comes through the 3 things that God has provided for you in this church, just like with your kids in their youth group. God has provided a place for you to believe. God has provided a place for you to belong. No man is an island. And God has provided a place for you to become everything that God wants you to be. So now today, let's look at the last part of these verses. Let's look at verse 4. It says, lest mine enemy say, I have prevailed against him. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Now, the key word for the child of God is the word moved. Once we lay the foundation in our life of salvation, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we are not to be moved off of that foundation. At camp, I wanted to drive this thing home. So there's a song out there, and I kind of manipulated it a little bit. and brought the kids into it. And we sang it a couple of nights, and it was based on the song, which you all know, I Shall Not Be Moved. Y'all heard that song? Well, here's what I do it. And kids, you're in here, so let's show a little bit what we did. I'd start out and I'd say, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Savior.
I shall not be moved.
Like a tree planted by the river.
I shall not be moved.
When my cross is heavy.
I shall not be moved.
Boom, boom, boom. Church of God is marching.
I shall not be moved.
When my burden's heavy. I shall not be moved. When my friends forsake me.
I shall not be moved.
When my friends forsake me.
I shall not be moved.
So, come and join his army.
I shall not be moved.
Come and join his army.
I shall not be moved.
Come and join his army. I shall not be moved. See, I was trying to get that into them, that once you get saved and you lay the foundation, you don't get moved off of it. You just don't. And the idea and the principle for God's people is not to let your enemy move you. And you can see in Psalms chapter 13, verse 4, it tells us that when they do, they rejoice. When they see us fall, when they see us go to the world for help, when they see us not apply the Bible and not do what's right with the Word of God, and we claim to be a Christian, you know what they do? They rejoice in that. They say, see, the Bible's not real. See, it really didn't mean anything to them. See, it's all phony. And they rejoice in the fact, because the thing that convicts them about their sin is a Christian life that's never moved. And when they move us, they rejoice. Just that simple. Just that simple. Now, to be unmovable is to have a steadfastness in life. The foundation we lay at salvation will be the foundation you build your temple on. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What, know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, was in you, you have of God, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And because of that, you build on that foundation, you should never be moved off of it. You should never move. In fact, when a child of God puts those three areas in their life, a place to believe, a place to belong, and a place to become, then when they build those seven things on that foundation that changed the day they got saved, the end result is simply going to be, now you have sound doctrine, 1 Timothy 1:10. Sound doctrine will lead you to having a sound mind, 2 Timothy 1:7. When you have sound doctrine and a sound mind, it's going to lead to you speaking sound words, 2 Timothy 1:13. When you have that, then you're going to have sound speech. Titus chapter 2, verse 8. All of these are going to produce a sound faith. Titus chapter 1, verse 3 or 13. And Proverbs chapter 5, verse 21 says, when all these things are in place, because you have a place to believe, a place to belong, and a place to become, and you add those seven things that changed about you, now you have sound wisdom. And now you're unmovable. Now you are steadfast. Now we learn, and we all have this problem, now we learn to run our emotions through the Word of God instead of around the Word of God. Back in Canton, Ohio, where I'm from, and we were just there a couple of weeks ago, and this story kind of came to my mind. It was 1957. I was 7 years old. And the thing that really was the big deal in Canton, Ohio, was downtown, there was a Greek Orthodox church. Now, it was a big church with a big dome, it was a huge church. And they decided that for whatever reason, they wanted to move out of town. So you ain't going to believe this. They lifted that whole church. They didn't take it apart piece by piece. They lifted that whole church, put it on whatever they put it on, and slowly drove it down through town and took it like 20 miles outside of town. That was the biggest thing. We didn't have a lot of money in our family back then, but my mom and dad were very creative. Sharon, my sister, who's watching this morning, she probably remembers when they moved it. But to us, this is what we did. We'd go downtown and watch them move in the church building. Now, you took your kids to that today, you'd have a riot on your hand. But that was big time back then. We didn't have all the things that you have. A big night for us was going to the Akron Canton Airport and sitting down the end there and watching the planes take off. Some nights we'd go out on the back road of Myers Lake, Sharon knows this to be true, and we'd listen to the frogs croaking. Try that with your teenage kids today, if there's any frogs left. When I was a little guy, we used to go out to the Akron Canton Airport. They had a subway thing there that took you from place to place. We'd get on that subway and ride it. That was the greatest thing in the world. Riding that subway, watching everything go by. And the subways, they had these big pictures of Disney World and all these amusement parks that you could go to. Hey, I was 10 years old before I found out that that shuttle wasn't Disneyland. Things change, don't they? But that's what we did. That's what we did. When I went back this last about a month ago to Canton, it came into my brain that where that was and what happened. So I was out in the morning by myself getting coffee and everything. So I wanted to find where it was. And I drove over, found out, got online, whatever, and I found where it was. So I drove out there. It was like 20-some miles from downtown Canton. And when I pulled into the parking lot, there it was, just like I remembered it. Big thing. Except it was empty. It was grown over with weeds. Had nobody use it as a church anymore. And I thought to myself immediately, they should have never moved. They moved from a spot in town where there was lots of people to a place that was barren, that there was no people. And I thought to myself, if that's not a picture of God's people, God wants to put you in a place where there's lots of people that you can really do the ministry, but you let the devil move you off that foundation. I thought about the church, I thought about the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians is about the city of Colossae. And there was a church there. And Paul, when he writes to these churches, he names the books after the city, Colossians for us. And it's a great book. And but when you look at the books that Paul writes, the seven of them, you will find that those seven churches line up to the seven churches in the book of Revelation. And Colossians will line up to the Laodicean church. In fact, you will find in the book of Colossians, five times the name Laodicea is mentioned. You'll find that two times the word beguiled is used, which if you match up to Eve in the garden, Genesis 3, and then Paul to the church in 2 Corinthians 11, you see that the connection here is quite incredible. In fact, when you break it all out and you look at the book of Colossians being a picture in a church of the church age we're in today, the Laodicea, it really becomes alive, because then you see that in chapter 1, he lays out what the real problem is in the Laodicean church today, and that is the fact that the churches have lost who Christ really is. And he goes through that in chapter 1. In chapter 2, almost point by point, he shows you what the issues are in the church in the 20 and the 21st century in Christianity once they lost who Christ is in chapter 1. And then chapter 3 is my response to it. How do I keep from being moved in the church age that we live in that wants to get us off track in everything? Once I saw Laodicea mentioned 5 times, I knew it had to have some kind of historical meaning anyhow. So I started to do a little investigation, and I found that Colossae was here, and just 11 miles to the south was the city of Laodicea. And what he's trying to show me there is simply, we're in Blue Springs, but get on 40 Highway and what, 4 or 5 miles down the road, you're in Independence. And then you keep on going on 40, you're in Kansas City. If you wouldn't have a sign there that says leaving Blue Springs, entering into Independence, you'd never know you went from one city limit to the other. This is what's happened in Christianity. God's people have been moved off the foundation without them ever knowing it. They have been moved into Laodicea. And that's why we have the problems we have. Another great thing that I tried to get across to them last week, and I've told you many, many times, is the importance of keeping your balance. The older I get, physically, the harder it is physically for me to keep my balance. I'll trip over an ant on the sidewalk. There used to be a time when I would climb up on the roof and get the leaves out of my gutter. Not going to happen. I would fall off of that roof so fast you wouldn't know it. I used to climb ladders and all of those things, and I don't do that anymore. Physically speaking, and I've analyzed this. I've figured it out. You know, I know what my problem is. And hey, it's a good thing because it's part of, there's only... I haven't done a lot right in life when it comes to ministry, but there's one thing that I have done right that's paying off for me. When I was you guys age 20, I watched some of you guys. You saw the thing. These guys running like they're going to town, man. They run all day long. I used to do that. When I was in my 20s and my 30s, I was taking teams all over the world. I was going Mach 5 with my hair on fire. I probably did in 30, 40 years of ministry what the average dingbat pastor, 3 of them never get done. I never stopped because I saw the value and the importance of it. And I burned it out, man. I ain't kidding you. Those who know me, you know that is true. I mean, I didn't stop. We were into everything all the time. And we were doing it, and we were going around the world, and we were knocking the socks off of it. But here I am, I'm 74, and I'm out of gas. I don't have the energy to do it anymore. The older I get physically, the less balance I have. But the good news is, the older I get spiritually, in a spiritual sense, the better balance I have spiritually. I see things a lot better now than I did 20, 30 years ago. My balance may not, I mean, I may be like that lady on the commercial. I need one of those little things around my neck. I've fallen and I can't get up. That's me. But spiritually speaking, I will not be moved. I've seen it. Been there, bought the t-shirt. I know what's out there. And though I may not be able to do the things physically anymore, the greatest thing I ever did was build leaders in my life that now, when I can't do it, you guys and gals can. That's the way ministry should see. You see, most guys, when they get my age or even before my age, they retire, pastors. They retire because they never build anybody. So it's time to get out, move to Florida, play golf, and go to the dinosaur graveyard. But for the real pastor who understands what ministry is, you prepare your people and build your people that when you can't do it anymore, you don't quit. You just sit back and enjoy and watch you guys do it. And last week, you did it. I went and preached in the afternoon, stayed up, watched you guys till about 9 o'clock and went home and was exhausted. Got out in the day, washed around a little bit, went home, was exhausted. I didn't do anything. I'm just old. But you know what? Here's my problem. I told Barb Nyhard, we were visiting up there while we were watching a softball game last night. Here's my problem. My mind is as sharp as any 25-year-old you ever found. I got all kinds of ideas, all kinds of minds, all kinds of things that need to be done. I see things long before they come. I know how to put this together, and get it done. The problem is I'm trapped in a body that won't do anything. So I got you guys. You're paying off the years that I spent investing in you. And now, when I can't do it, you guys do it. And you do it better than I did. Because you're smarter than I am. I'm just better looking than you are. But you understand. Keeping your balance is vital. And right now when you're young, that's the greatest challenge you have, because everything out there this world wants to throw at you. If you don't keep the right perspective and you don't have the right purpose and you're not dialed in to a place that God provided for you to believe and to belong and to become, it's going to get you off track and you're going to lose your balance. In 50-plus years, I've seen it all, kids. I mean, I committed my life to training leaders, but I'm not going to kid you for a moment. You know, not everybody to come out of my ministry turned out good. I've learned a great lesson that you can teach a guy or a gal everything that they need to know, upside down, inside out, the Word of God, give it to them, invest your life in them, but you never really know what a person is going to do or what they are till they're out there on their own when they got to make their own decisions. And there are some guys out there that came out of my ministry or some of the biggest heretics you ever saw in your life. But that's just the way it goes. You don't bat 1,000. You don't bat 1,000. You're going to have people out there who are unteachable. And as much as you try, they're going to do it their way. And they usually make a mess out of it and make a mess out of their life, out of their ministries. And the judgment seat of Christ, God only knows what will come out. But the problem is they got moved off the book that I gave them. In Acts chapter 20, Paul's farewell address to the church at Ephesus before he goes to Jerusalem. And for me, as a pastor, Acts chapter 20 and Acts chapter 12 and 13 are the two greatest chapters where I am told as a pastor what I need to do in my church. And we don't have time to get into Acts today, but early part of Acts, but in Acts chapter 20, he gives them six things to remember. He tells them in verse 19 that they are to serve the Lord with humility. That's good advice. He tells them in verse 20 that they're always to be giving to others and for others. That's very good. In verse 21, he tells them that they're always to be involved in evangelism, winning people to Christ. That's really good. He tells them in verse 27 that they are to continue to preach the whole counsel of God. In other words, you don't get to pick and choose out of the Bible what you want to believe, which a lot goes on today. In verse 28 and 31, he tells them to be vigilant, keep their eyes open. And in 22 and 23, he ends it by telling them to be steadfast, unmovable. That's what the church needs to be. He tells them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22 and 23, he says, save the Holy Ghost, witness in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. He tells them,
Hey, I'm paying the price. I've been through it. What I'm telling you to do, I'm telling you I've learned through the hard knocks of a ministry. But then he says in verse 24, but none of these things move me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see, that's what the devil wants to do when he moves you, so your enemies can rejoice. He wants to take those two things away from you. He wants to keep you from finishing the course that God started you on. And he wants to take away you the testimony of the gospel of God to the world. In the book of Philippians. Philippians is Paul's most personal book that he writes in his seven churches. This church has nothing that he needs to correct, or they don't have anything wrong. They're really a solid church. Now this church, Philippians, will line up in church history, the Philadelphian church. So in this book, and we don't have time to get into it today, into this book he gives us 10 of the greatest principal verses ever found in one book. And when you get through the studying of the book, you see these 10 and get them marked and laid out in your Bible, you will find the balance of the Christian life unlike any other place in the Word of God. And you too will never be moved. If I had no Bible and all I had was the book of Philippians and I had these 10 principled verses, I would have everything I need for the Christian life to survive. This church was special to Paul, so he writes them a special letter because unlike all the other churches, this church was unmovable. When I read down through this book years ago, I found 9 characteristics of the Christian's balance in their life that they should have. And I want to give those to you today because I think they're vital and, they're really good. I'm sure somebody in Bible study that's listening will ask for the 10 and we'll do it in Bible study if somebody asks me. But anyway, we as a child of God, every one of us, if you're saved, you ought to be self-reliant. In any situation, you ought to know who you are, and you ought to be able to take the Word of God and do whatever needs to be done. You should be self-reliant, but we should never be self-sufficient. We always want to trust God for what we have. I found that I need to be tactful in what I say because you want to be able to reach people and you're going to look ahead. If you know where somebody is at, you want to avoid shutting the door, so you're tactful in what you say. But you're never timid in what you say. You always give them the truth. You just find the right way to say it. The third thing I saw, that I am to be serious. Now, I have fun like everybody else, and I enjoy all the fun things, but when it comes to the preaching of the Word of God and teaching the Word of God and building people, I take that serious. But I never want to be boring or sullen, which is another word for boring. I always want to make it interesting. A good Bible teacher will be able to infuse laughter. He'll be able to use history. He'll be able to influence things that make whatever he's saying become alive. I've told you before, preaching the Word of God is an art form. It isn't a sermon. It isn't a text. It's a painting, a picture of words from the Word of God that give the people that are listening the picture that God wants them to see. It's a lost art today, but that's what Bible preaching is. You're serious, but you're not boring. The next thing I saw is the fact that I am to be tender. I'm tender to people's problems. I'm tender to
what they go through. Tender is an emotion that most people have, but they don't have a good balance. Tender is good, but you don't want to be touchy. Touchy in the sense that you get offended by what somebody says. There are people in this church, Meredith being one of them down here, and others out here, that we clobber each other all the time. If you heard our conversations, you say, she doesn't really like him, or he really doesn't like it. And all the time we love each other, but we just, we're tender to each other, but we're not touchy. We have fun with each other. And there's many of you that do that. We all do that. We have a good time together. And you don't get, oh, he offended me. Oh, he, you know, he, I mean, I'll see somebody out there, and it's a joke. I'll see somebody out there and I'll say, wow, that's really a nice dress. You say, thank you. Too bad they didn't have it in your size. You see, that's... I'll see some of the kids at camp, you know, eating them donuts, five or six at a time. And I'll just walk through and say, once past the lips, forever on the hips. And you see, that's just kidding with them. I have said that, and there were some people that got offended. Hey, look, ma'am, I know I wasn't really looking at your hips. Just making a fun statement. It's okay. You know, you don't have to go to Weight Watchers now and because of what I said. Go ahead, but you don't have to go because I said. People are so touchy. So thin skin. If you're going to get into ministry, thin skin does not apply. You got to be able to take it. I have one rule of thumb when it comes to going back and forth. No quarter asked and no quarter given. We have fun. So you want to be tender, but you don't want to be touchy. Then the next one I learned is you want to be generous, but not gullible. There will people who come in. I'm here to help anybody. You know that. This church helps poor people, needy people. We never talk about it a lot. We do so much for that. But in doing that, you have to not be gullible. Because there's people out there that look for, I get two or three calls a month of somebody. I think they just have a list of churches they go down and they say, hey, I need money for a hotel room, or I need money for this, or I don't mind this, I need, and that, and does your church do that? And I said, our church do that all the time. And they said, oh, really? And I said, yeah. And I said, for our church members. I said, my advice to you is to call your pastor wherever you're at. And I know if it was somebody in my church and you get stranded and you call me, I'd wire you whatever money you needed. And I love this. Well, I don't know. This is where it starts. The sweat starts to form on their heads. Well, I said, what church do you go to? And they don't even know the name of the church. I said, give me your pastor's name and phone number. Once I validate that that's where you're at, then she says, well, our church is, our pastor's at it. I said, it's okay. I got free internet on my phone. I can call long distance. What's his name? They don't even know his name. Now, the answer to all that is, there is no church. There is no pastor. They rip churches off unbelievably. They go from church to church to church. They tell the saddest stories you ever heard. And it's hard to feel when you see people on the street corner that are begging for money. Now, don't take this wrong, please. This is, I know I'm going to make some people mad when I say this. I have a heart for that. But you know what's really hard to be homeless with all the job opportunities that are out there today? You can get a job at McDonald's. You can get a job at anything's better than nothing. I mean, if you're hungry and you got a job and you're cleaning off McDonald's tables, you know how much food people leave in those tables that you got to pick up? And oh, don't laugh at me. Hey, I ate some of the most god-awful things in my Army days that you could ever want to hope. I drank water out of water where there are dead guys floating in it. Don't tell me about it. It's a thing where you only get out of something what you're willing to put into it.
And you tell me, I'm going to tell you right now. You got to be
generous. You got to genuinely help people. I'm only interested in helping people who want me not only to help them physically, but help them spiritually. You know, everybody that Jesus helped, well, they didn't have this, they didn't have that. He helped them, and I'm all for it. I'm right where he was. But he always gave them the truth and the gospel of how they needed to change their lives. I learned that we need to be meek, but not weak. You see, we think weakness is some wimpy pastor, you know, that when he stands at the door and he shakes his hand, you feel like you're picking up a dead fish someplace. Real Bible meekness is power under control. That's what meekness really is. It's the power of God in your life, but under control, that you don't give the glory to yourself, you give the credit to him, and that is where your meekness is. I learned that I'm to be gentle, but not hypersensitive. Don't take things personal. You don't get invited to something, don't go cry in a corner and suck your thumb because they didn't invite me. Thank God. Maybe you could get in your Bible during that time. I don't get invited to everything. I don't want to be invited to everything. But you know what? It's a thing where we get so touchy and so hypersensitive because we think people don't like us. You see, I don't have that problem. I like you whether you like me or not. So that eliminates my hypersensitive. I'm not hypersensitive about anything. Except my dogs, but that's another story. Then the eighth thing that I learned, that I am to be steadfast, but not stubborn. I'm to be unmovable, but not stationary. Because even though I am grounded on my foundation and nobody's going to get me off it, I realize that I got to be able to adjust to different circumstances that I'm working with, in the different cultures that I'm dealing with, in the different time periods that I'm dealing with in this life. These are the 9 Christian characteristics that forms an unmovable balance. And in these, I shall not be moved. And, you know, and my enemy will never rejoice because they'll never be able to get me off to finish my course. Then he says in verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. This is a great verse and a great principle. Considering all he did for you, understanding it, and then seeing his mercy in your life that your enemies don't have, and ultimately are going to wind up being destroyed. Now, in your heart, in the midst of your trouble, you're rejoicing in your salvation. In your salvation. Even on your tough times, you still know you got the victory. This is why perspective. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in all things give thanks. Why? Because you have grown through the place with God, in the place that God has provided for you, a place to believe, a place to belong, a place to believe. And now you're understanding that no matter what, Romans 8:28, you give thanks for all things, even the bad things, because ultimately now understand that all things work together for good. To them that love God who are called according to his purpose. God has a plan through it. You need to rest in that, see the victory in that, and rejoice in that. Then he says in verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Now we see in Psalms 13, through all the trials and the heartaches and the tough times, we can sing the song of victory. In Psalms, you'll find David's life. He goes through some really tough times. But you'll find in Psalms 15 songs, which are called songs of degree, that David sings in his tough times. They're called songs of degrees, and they're from Psalms 120 to 134, if you want a quick fix on them.
They're called songs by degrees because when you go through something tough, God will deal with you and give you the victory by degrees, one day at a time. And this is so evident in David's life. The second one, in tribulation, you'll find it Israel's song of victory in Revelation 14, Deuteronomy 32, Revelation 15, 3. It's called the Song of Moses. But for me, my song of victory is in my heart, that no matter what they throw at me, no matter what happens, because of what God has given me and the foundation I have built, I shall not be moved. All rejoicing in His mercy and my salvation. Sometimes it gets tough. For that, you want to go to Psalm 77, verse 6.
You know what you find in Psalm 77, verse 6? Anybody want to raise your hand and tell me what you find there? Anybody know what you find there? Well, I'll give it to you. You find songs in the night. You find the songs in the night times of our Christian life when we're struggling and going through all the things that we go through. Songs in the night.
This is what I tried to build into our kids last week. And I'm trying to build it into you today. Many of them came forward that night determined not to be moved after what God did in their lives that camp. But it's the same principle for all of us, folks, not to be moved. Understanding God provides for all of us in this church a place to believe, a place to belong, and a place to become. To become everything God wants you to be so that in your life, just like Paul, none of these things will move you. Now, parents, if your child went to camp, most likely they're ready to go. I think everybody from our church family here, your kids already had a decent foundation and they all geared up to be this next year everything they need to be. And now, as I told them, and I'm telling you, camp didn't end Thursday. Now, Jamie and Danny and Kinsey and Jared, now they have their work cut out for them. They now have to take these kids and mold them and work with them and stay there. It's only the beginning. We got to help them. We got to encourage them. And that's what mom and dad need to do now. You need to get them here. You need to have them here. You need to encourage them. You need to help them. You need to find out what God did in their life this last week. We have given you the greatest opportunity with your kids. You do not want to blow it. But it's going to take all of us working together. Understanding by God's design, mom and dad and you kids, say it one last time. God has provided for us a place to believe everything that you need to know about God and His Word. God provided a place to belong that you can get the help that you need no matter what your struggles are in life. And God has provided a place to become the young man or the young lady, the mom or dad, the parents, the husband and wife, to be everything that God wants you to be. And it all comes down to our theme last week, finding your born-again identity. And just like in the movie, everything out in that world is going to try to keep you from finding it. But in this church, the place to believe, the place to belong, the place to become, you can find it. We're here for you. We're here for you, mom and dad. We're here for you, singles. We're here for you, grandmas and grandpas. We're here for all the kids. That's what this church is about. We're unmovable. If you listen to my tapes from the 80s and the 90s, and some of you still have them, you'll find that my preaching back then is no different than my preaching today. I believe the same thing today I believed 40 years ago. You know why? I shall not be moved. And all kinds of things have changed in Christianity. Dumped the Bible, dumped the real church service, dumped the music, dumped everything. But like Paul, in all these things, I shall not be moved. None of these things move me, because I know what true Christianity needs to be. And I know what God wants for you. And that's what this church stands for. So we'll hold up there. It was a great week. Get with your kids. Find out what goes on. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for all you do for us. Thank you for the time that we've had today. Give us a good time tonight. Let the guys get there for whatever and have fun, and then later on.